Over the past many years, we've experienced a lot of gut-wrenching sorrow and anguish as a result of seeing many friends separated from us in fellowship. And that's a hard thing to go through. It's been a hard thing for a long, long time. And those experiences obviously are not pleasant, and it still isn't pleasant when you stop to think about it and realize what we had at one time. But there are many today who are so scattered and separated from others that they are by themselves each Sabbath. And there are several people even connected today who are out there by themselves. And others who are in a position being able to meet with other brethren on the Sabbath are mightily blessed, but they too experience the result of being in smaller size as far as a congregation, smaller size in fellowship. And so everyone has experienced some of those things that we've been going through over the past many years. Most of us know the experience of what it felt like when some started trying to take the Sabbath and the holy days away from us. And I'm going to use that bit of an analogy today to draw another analogy here. And the result of that was that we came to value and cherish those days even with greater desire, I think, than what we had before. I talked to a lot of people when that change took place, when that started taking place in the church, and you realize how close some things can come and what people started trying to do and how many were deceived by a lot of those things as far as taking the Sabbath and holy days away. And I think as a result of that, we came to appreciate those days, and they even came to mean more, and we were able to learn more about how important those things are for us, how important they are as a part of God's plan. Not that we didn't appreciate them and desire them before, but I think there was a deeper appreciation and gratitude and thankfulness, if you will, afterwards. And hopefully that attitude is not only staying with us, but it's one that we're growing in and maturing in, even toward the Sabbath and the holy days. And nowadays that can be a challenge because of being separated, scattered, I guess maybe is a better word, being scattered, and sometimes maybe by ourselves. And going before God on the Sabbath, sometimes that can be a challenge, but we need to maintain a certain spirit and attitude of gratitude and thankfulness for what we have. But that same kind of comparison needs to be made with fellowship with others, or in fellowship that we're able to have with others. And so much of the fellowship we once had has been taken away from us, and we've been drastically reduced in size. And hopefully we value and cherish whatever experience and occasion we can have in fellowship with others, even more so, kind of like the Sabbath and the holy days. And I think that's probably happened to us in large part, that we come to cherish those relationships and those things that we can have when we have occasion. And some don't even have that ability to have that occasion very often because they're so far away from others, they'd hardly have any chance ever of getting together with someone else. And so again, this matter of fellowship is such an important thing to us to understand, and hopefully an attitude of appreciation and gratitude that we're growing in and maturing in that as well. So today, this sermon is entitled A Maturing Fellowship, Part 1. I thought this might be one sermon, but the more I got into it, more really I hadn't seen in certain scriptures and certain areas, looking up various things, and it's really exciting. The more you dig into the subject sometimes, and the more God blesses us, the more we're able to see. So we'll probably have a 2 or 3 part sermon at least on this one here, A Maturing Fellowship. Let's begin today by turning right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at some of the things said about fellowship that we need to consider, kind of setting the groundwork, if you will, for some of the material to follow. Because there's a great deal said about this subject. God has a lot to say about this subject of fellowship and what we're to learn from it. And it's incredible here, so much that's tied together throughout Scripture that we need to learn and grow in. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance." You know that we're enriched in the ways of God, and even in those things that come out of us, those things that we speak and the way we talk and the way, frankly, we think, and in all knowledge. And also in the things we hear, the things rather that we hear, even from one another, or especially that we're taught and given by God. Verse 6, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or established in you." And so God started to work within us when he called us and he drew us to him, to this way of life, called us into, to be a part of the church. We said yes and desired this way, wanted to be a part of it, wanted to share in what God was offering us. And that's a part of a process people come to when they come to baptism. Everyone has that choice and time before them. And when we make that choice, we have made a choice to be in a special relationship of sharing and the things that God wants to share with us. And that is a kind of fellowship, a sharing together. And God wants that with us. That's what family is about. That's what we talk about in part sometimes, not sometimes, but in part it's always going to be mentioned as a whole at the Feast of Tabernacles, because there's a great deal learned about that, about family, and what God has called us to. Going on in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. It's amazing how this expression is used, or expressions like this, the talking about gifts, the things that God has poured out upon us through His Holy Spirit, an ability and things that He's given to us that otherwise we wouldn't have an ability in. And a lot of it has to do with this sharing that we have with one another. It is a gift from God, the power of His Holy Spirit that works within us, that enables us to see things, to understand things, and then to share in those things that God has given. And there's a tremendous power at work there. And it is a gift that God has poured out upon us. And it's illuminated, it's revealed to us in many different ways. We receive it in many different ways. And so it says, so that, again here, the desire is of these things happening in us, being established in us, if you will, as we just read, so that you come behind in no gift. God's desire for us is that we grow, that we mature, that these things are developed within us, that He pours out upon us, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a maturing process we go through. And we have always understood that we grow in this way of life, in grace and knowledge and understanding of this way of life. It becomes more a part of us. But we need to think of it in terms today and throughout this series in the form of fellowship, because there is a maturing process in fellowship as well. And it's a very broad thing in a sense, because family and what God speaks of in those things is fairly broad. Verse 8, who shall also confirm or establish, is what this word means in the Greek, who shall also, as we read just before, being established in you, who also shall also confirm or establish you unto the end. And so there are things that God wants to establish within us from the very beginning, that we might become established, you know, in Him, in His way of life, as a part of His family. That's what His desire is, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship. And so we've been called to that. When we were called into the church of God, we were called into a fellowship. It's a fellowship with God the Father. It's a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it's a fellowship with those that God calls together. And that's why I've talked about so often that when our attitude and mind, and we're in unity and harmony with God, we will automatically have a fellowship with others who have that same mind, who are growing in that same mind. It's automatic. And so the thing of building bridges, that's why I've been pointing out that is so useless. It's so foolish to try to bring things together and people going into different ideas and different doctrines and sharing those with each other, because then that harmony and unity isn't right with God, and there's no true fellowship then with God. It first has to be right with God. And then, as we become more right with God, grow in that, we can become more, if you will, right with one another, or become right with one another and grow in that. So again here, verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship. And this word here is sometimes translated in different ways. There's one word that's used that I don't like very much because of how it's been misused in the world around us. It's the word communion. But only because of them, some taking communion and how they have kind of tarnished that word, if you will. But if we understand what it means, then certainly it's good, it's right, and it's meaningful to us. But it is a word for fellowship, the exact same word that's used, especially when it talks about, which we'll get into later on in the series, when it talks about the days of unleavened bread. And it talks about a special communion, a special fellowship that we're able to have with God and with one another. And so, again, when we're called, we are called by God into a fellowship. And this word fellowship, again, this is in the noun form here that's being used as a noun. It's a sharing together with others, communion, a joint participation. And so we've been called to jointly, if you will, participate with one another and with the plan of God, with God, and what He's doing and what He's accomplishing. And we've talked about that at different times, this uniqueness of being able to share things that God wants to share with us. That's exciting, and that's inspiring, and it should move and motivate us to understand the blessing we have of being able to share things with God. There's nothing richer. There's nothing more exciting than to share the things of God. And then, when we're blessed to be able to share that with one another, that adds to it. And there's a strength and a power in that when it's done the right way, as we grow in that, as we mature in that. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we understand, you know, that's with Jesus Christ, that's with God the Father, and if we understand what Jesus Christ, you know, so much of what it points to, even when we look at the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, we talk about this, the reason why he died. You know, it's not just to be forgiven of sins. That's the beginning of the process. That's where the Protestant world stops, in essence. There's more than that. It was for the purpose of being able to enter into a fellowship with God. It was for the purpose of being able to have a relationship with God. Because it's only after we're able to be forgiven of sin that we can finally be able to come back into a relationship with God. So sin had to be taken care of first. That's why he died. So that we could have something more. So we could have the ability to go in before God, the presence of God, and have a relationship with God. And that is a kind of fellowship being spoken of throughout the Scripture here. Very rich, very wonderful, very exciting. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that's been a battle. That's been a battle of the church for a long time. You can go back and look at different time periods when there were problems in this area, when people came to a point when they wouldn't speak the same thing. And you know what that did? It hurt the fellowship. It hurt the fellowship of the body of Christ. It was painful. It was harmful. I remember early on in the church, when I first came into the church back in 69, it wasn't very long before I began to experience a little bit of that. And it was around 72 when going to Ambassador College in Brickett Wood. And at that time, Mr. Armstrong was writing the book and coming out with a book, introducing the book, talking about the fact that we have the power of God's Spirit working within us, that there's a portion of God's Spirit that begins to work within us. Some begin to think he was teaching the immortality of the soul. What was the name of that? The Incredible Human Potential. Had a mental block there. The Incredible Human Potential. And when he started talking about that and going in some of those scriptures in 1 Corinthians especially, and talking about what God had called us to, and that there is a power that's able to work within us, that there were people out there, there were ministers out there who thought that he began, when he talked about there was a spirit in man, specifically, when he said there was a spirit in man, some thought he was teaching the immortality of the soul, because they didn't get it. So already there were ministers, there were individuals in God's church who somewhere along the course, see, those things don't just happen overnight. Something else leads to a time that causes a person to become blind. There is no reason why, if we have God's Spirit and we're being led by God's Spirit and we have this fellowship and it's right within the church and we're not cutting ourselves off, we're not quenching the Spirit because of sin or of whatever other reason or negligence on our part, but if we're growing and we're maturing, when something new is introduced to us, when we're given, when God feeds us and gives us something that we didn't know before, our ability to receive that is determined upon our relationship with Him. Our inability to receive it reflects the lack of that relationship. And so there were ministers who began to go off course. It wasn't just that. There had to be something already happening in their lives, because some of the most, maybe I should say, the newest, if you will, in God's church, some of the individuals who were very young, just coming into baptism, who hadn't even been baptized, understood what Mr. Armstrong was saying. And it was exciting to everyone. So whether a person was newly baptized, had been around the church for a long time, or even being called to that point before they'd made that decision, there were people being drawn by God's Spirit who understood, who got it quickly, because it's revealed spiritually by God's Spirit within us. And yet, you think about individuals who didn't get it, it's because something was wrong in their lives already. That's why they couldn't see it. There was something there that their minds had already started going away from God and away from a fellowship. And so the farther they go in that, what happened? Well, as ministers especially have a tremendous influence in the church, those individuals begin to lead others into bad attitudes, and because a lot of times those individuals will begin talking down about other things, trying to find fault. When somebody begins to go off course, when somebody doesn't like something that's been given to them, they can begin to look at the human side and say, it's their idea, or it's coming from them, and they separate God out of it. It's not coming from God anymore, especially through the ministry. And so they have to find some fault. They have to find something so they can say, now, I can go and do this, or I can think this. And that's what happened very early on in my experience in the church. And so some of those individuals began to teach others something different. And they began to badmouth or to talk down about Mr. Armstrong and the things that were being revealed through him. They had to find fault to justify what they were getting ready to do, which was basically to leave.
To leave what? To leave a fellowship they had been called to. To leave a fellowship, which they don't see it that way, but to leave a fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And when you leave that fellowship, you leave the fellowship of the body of Christ, the church. And it's no longer there. And so those things, and the more they increased, I think about 1974, how that there was another eruption, if you will, another shaking within the church. And this one became stronger. It was more intense as there were individuals who began to take entire areas. Some of the ministers and some of the district superintendents began to go off course. And I believe it was at that time most of the area around Hawaii left the church. Most of the area of Washington, D.C. left the church. There were large, I mean, that was the first great experience then that I had and others in the church had of large numbers of people leaving the fellowship. And whenever that happens, it hurts. That was painful. And of course, Mr. Armstrong had to address it. He had to address the situation, the circumstance. He had to address what some of those people were saying and had to deal with that and make it clear that they have separated themselves in fellowship and they're no longer a part of the fellowship. So those are very traumatic times. But again, it should be seen within the realm of a family. Family and fellowship within the family. With God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with one another. And so that's God's desire that we have to speak. We need to grow in and desire to be of the same mind, you know, with God, with Jesus Christ, and with one another. Because as we're seeking to have that with God, toward God, that's why nowadays we talk about holding fast to the trunk of the tree. Because the church isn't doing really well at that. So if we seek to hold fast to those things that God revealed and restored, is a better word, restored to the church through Philadelphia, through the time of Philadelphia, through Mr. Armstrong, then, you know, we come into a greater unity. And we need to hold fast to those things that have been revealed to us and given to us that are essential for salvation. That you all speak the same thing and that there to be no divisions among you. And so again, we have experienced that to where it's grown, increased. It's like a woman in travail, like the Bible uses that example, toward as it gets closer and closer toward the end. And it's like someone being pregnant, and they begin to have some those pains early on, and sometimes then there's a long period of time in between, and then another pain comes, and then they just get closer and closer and more intense and more intense. And that's what we've experienced, starting in the 70s there especially. It became more intense. And as time went along, they got closer, those things became closer and closer, especially toward the end here. That's why that's a good analogy of some of the things that have happened. So we've had a lot of those kinds of things happen, and it always hurts fellowship. It always hurts. It always hurts us. It always hurts individuals within the church when we see those kinds of things happen to others, people that we love, that we've been close to, that we've had shared a lot of things together in, and that hurts, especially, you know, even far more so than a physical family. The more we understand God's way of life and what we've been called to, that this is for eternity, the deeper and more meaningful something like this will be. So again, God's desire, as Paul says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's a battle with human nature. And it's a difficult thing sometimes. That's why we need to seek to ever be close to God so that we can be of the same mind. And the closer we are to God, the more we will be of the same mind. Because it's something spiritual that God gives. It's not something we can do. It's something that God has to do in us. Verse 11. "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions or strife, debate, or wrangling among you." And whenever that happens, that hurts the body. And so, again, Paul saw some of those things in his days. He had to address some of those things in his day and telling the church, and certainly they're written for us today as well, so we can learn from it, and that we desire that there not be any strife, that there not be any debate or wrangling. It really has no place within the church in that respect. And so we learn from those things. We learn how important fellowship is and how beautiful it is when we are all in unity and harmony and oneness with spirit and mind. That's a beautiful thing to experience. And we're blessed to be able to experience those things, but we can always grow more. We need to mature more. It's a maturing process wherever we are in the body. A lot of positive things are being done today, but we can learn from each other in those things and grow in those things, and certainly something we need to focus upon at this time. Let's turn back, or way over, I should say, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading right here in verse 1. By the time John wrote, and by the time the church came to this point in time, it was very far into, as far as the new church was concerned, down the road. A lot of things had happened, a lot of things were taking place, and John was given the blessing of tremendous understanding about a relationship with God and God's love and how God functions and how God works and those things we can experience of God. And it starts out in chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." Now, this isn't just physical, it's spiritual as well, as John goes on to show. That yes, they saw Jesus Christ, they heard Jesus Christ, they saw these things in his life, the things that were accomplished at that time, but they've seen more. They've seen the power of that word in action. They have handled, it says, in our hands have handled, of the word of life. They have lived it. They have experienced that. It says, "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it." You know, and that's what John 14 talks about. When we start going through John 14, as we do during the days of unleavened bread, and it talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ makes it clear. He says, "The things that he does by the Father dwelling in him." And that's when it starts talking about God the Father dwelling in him, and he and the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to show the giving of the Holy Spirit, that now this can happen in the church. That God is going to be able to dwell in us, and we're going to be able to dwell in God through the power of the Spirit. And it talks in those verses then as well about being able to see something that the world can't see. You know, matter of fact, I'll just read a few of those verses right quick. Like here, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but John 14, I always find these inspiring. They're very moving. It's one of the most incredible things ever revealed to the church, ever revealed to mankind, that mankind can experience something like this. And sometimes we can take it for granted in one respect, but verse 17, when it talks about even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it sees it not. You know, the world can't see it, but we can. It's something spiritual. It's not something that's just by physical eyesight. It's something seen spiritually and understood spiritually. That's why it goes on to say, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come," or as we've talked about this so many times, "I am coming yet a little while," verse 19, "and the world sees me no more." See, Jesus Christ said, "I'm not going to be around anymore. They're not going to see me," and certainly that was physical. "But you see me." You know, he's going to heaven. We weren't going to see him again physically. He's talking about something spiritual, something we can see and grasp and understand. "Because I live, you shall live also." So again, over and over again here, he talks about that which is going to be made manifest, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what John is saying back here in 1 John. He's talking about something to the church, something that we can see that the world can't. That's why, you know, it's futile to talk to others in one respect, to neighbors and others, about this way of life. You know, if somebody asks you a question or whatever, and someone's being drawn or called, that's a different matter. But to go out and just try to get people to understand what you're doing, to understand the Sabbath and the Holy Days, you can't do it unless God's Spirit is there working with them. And so sometimes that has been a test and a trial for us as well. We have to learn that process, that God has to do the calling. And so it says here, verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you." So now they're making it clear here that they're going to show unto the church, those that he's talking to, and they're going to show unto you that eternal life. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's by the process of God working in us. It's not something physical that you can see Jesus Christ or God the Father. That's not what it's talking about. It's about this way of life as something we can see and others can't. Even within the church, it's been an incredible thing as people begin to quench the Holy Spirit, that there are individuals who have been impregnated with God's Spirit, and we hope and pray that everyone will be able to come to repentance. That's God's desire for all of us once we've started this process, but we are free moral agents. We have choices we can make. But if people neglect God's Spirit or refuse God's Spirit or sin and desire to live a certain way of life differently, they're going to cut off God's Spirit. So all those things that can quench God's Spirit, if those things are done, then an individual may have certain knowledge that they received a long time ago about the Sabbath and Holy Days, but they can come to a point where they don't get it anymore. It's knowledge, but it's not alive anymore. And it's not exciting and inspiring and moving and motivating anymore.
And after a time, the more time goes by and the more a person drifts, the weaker an individual becomes, or as people begin to go asleep, which we experience those things, we have seen those things, and if someone begins to go asleep, they're not able to see what's taking place. They're not able to grasp the things that are taking place out there. And it's easier to mislead people, it's easier to deceive people and lead people astray, because they can't see anymore. They can't see what is true anymore. And so it's so important we stay close to God and remain close to God so we can continue to remain in the truth, to see the truth, to see this life that is being spoken of here, to understand it. There's something of God's Spirit and only God's Spirit that enables us to stay in the truth. We can't do it on our own. There are people out there who think they can in this world, who've been in the church and the environs of the church, but they can't. They must be able to receive it and continue to receive it from God in order to continue to have a right vision, to be able to see properly, to see what is true. God gives it. And so he's talking about this experience, and we have seen it, verse 2, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. See, first it was manifested in Jesus Christ, and in the things he said, and then he died, and then it began to be manifested on the day of Pentecost in a very powerful way. They began to see and experience things they had never experienced. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. This communion spoken of in different places, this sharing together with others, as this word means, a joint participation. That's what's being given to us. That's what's been offered to us within the church. This joint participation with God, the sharing together with God and with one another. This is what John is talking about. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That is the only way that we're able to have fellowship with one another. If our minds are open to receive the truth, and we accept it and we receive it, and we desire to hold on to it, and we desire to stay in it and stay close to God, and cry out for His Spirit that we be able to see it and continue to see it in our lives. And then we'll automatically be able to share that with one another. And life is exciting when you can share God's way of life with one another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's making it very clear here. This experience of a family that we have right now is an embryo. We are impregnated with God's Spirit. We're not yet born into that family. And God has a desire for us to experience something far above what human beings are able to experience in a physical relationship or in any kind of physical relationship. He's showing something far above and beyond that in a kind of fellowship that's in the family of God that God has offered to us and wants us to share in. But we begin to share in it in the church. Yeah. That's why I love the scriptures that talk about, you know, those who have never given up father, mother, sister, brother for His namesake. We receive more because it's within the church that there's an experience there that's spiritual, because human beings, the best of love is still selfish. Yeah? The best of love is still selfish as human beings because, again, Mr. Armstrong's example there about a mother's child, that she doesn't have the same feelings, the same love towards other children in the same way. We're not like that. And so, even though it's a very beautiful thing, a very good thing, it's still not the love of God. Because God's love is not restricted in that way. God's love is giving and outgoing to all. And that's something we can grow in, that kind of experience. And it's something that has to be experienced. And we get a taste of it from time to time, more so. And the closer we are to God, the more we experience it. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Isn't that amazing? That there's something here about this relationship that we're able to have in church with God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with one another that fills our life, that strengthens us, that makes life richer. And we're ever learning that we don't have it in this world. We're not going to have it in this world. We're not going to have it in physical relationships in this world. That there is that which is far beyond that God has intended for us. That if that's all we had, it wouldn't be a good thing. That's why eternal life isn't going to be given to anyone until they come to the point of understanding these things and receiving these things and wanting to share this for all eternity with God, with Jesus Christ, and with one another in the family. Going on in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you,
that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we've kind of already addressed that, you know, in talking about different ones, that as they begin to quench God's Spirit through neglect or through some sin or whatever it might be, and that Spirit begins to be cut off, even though we've been impregnated with God's Spirit, even though we've been baptized, had hands laid upon us. If something begins to happen in our life where that Spirit begins to be quenched, it says here, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, well, verse before that, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't mix. There has to be a certain relationship with God in order for us to stay in the truth, to be in the truth. But if we walk in the light, you know, if we seek to be right with God, if we're repenting regularly of those things that God reveals to us and helps us to see that there are things we need to work upon in our lives and things that need to be changed, that never stops. There are always things we need to work upon, as we grow, God will show us and help us to be refined and help us to grow. And there are some battles that last all the way through our lives. There are some battles that will always be there because of what we are as human beings. But we must fight those battles and seek to fight them and ask God to continue to forgive us and help us to be strong and help us to overcome and conquer. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, or as the Greek here is cleansing us from all sin. And so that's the process whereby we're even cleansed. And it's through this process, even a fellowship that we're able to have with one another and with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, that we can continue. It's a maturing process. It's actually a maturing process, this process of fellowship with God the Father. That fellowship, that relationship with God becomes stronger and stronger. And that the relationship we have with one another, of those of the same mind, and even more so, those that are closer to the same mind, there's going to be a stronger bond. There's something just automatic there that's exciting. You can go anywhere. And wherever God's Spirit is, and the more that God's Spirit is there living in a person's life, the more that bonding will be there. And you've all experienced that. We've all experienced that in the church. The more that God's Spirit is there, the more we can experience that relationship. And as it said back there a moment ago, that our joy might be full. God wants us to be filled with an excitement and a joy about the calling He's given to us and what lies ahead. So again, it's quite a process of maturing that we go through. It's a cleansing process, it's a growing process, and it's a blessing of sharing with one another that God has given to us. It's rich and exciting. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go on and look at the context in which this word is used in the form of a verb, in the sense of being active and at work. We've been looking at how it's used as a noun so far. So it's really the same word, just how it's used. Again, so much is said. But verse 13. But rejoice, 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers. Same word. Fellowship. But this is something that's active here right at this point. It's showing something that's at work, a fellowship that's at work, if you will, becoming a sharer together with others, to be a partaker with, to be made a partner, as this word means. And that's what God is offering us with Him and with one another. So God says rejoice in that we're able to have such a thing, and that we're able to be partakers of, sharers together, if you will, with one another and with God. But notice what it says here, what we're sharing in. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now that one's kind of tough sometimes, you know, when we're suffering, when we're going through hurt and pain. But sometimes that very hurt and pain is the very thing that helps us to dig deeper into to what we are, to who we are. Sometimes the pain and suffering we go through in life helps us to dig deeper, because it helps us to seek more the purpose behind it, of what God is doing, the purpose of why we're on this earth, and what God has called us to. And there are things we must suffer through and we must learn through, because so much of the time it's a matter of our human nature that's doing the suffering, because our natural human nature, it battles, it resists God. That's what Paul talked about back in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, you know, who will save me from the body of this death?" And he talked about this war that was inside of him. And I always marvel at that, because that was 25 years after he'd been preaching, after he'd been serving God, you know. 25 years into serving God, he said that, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And what's amazing in today's church, the only other place that word is used is, again, when it talks about Laodicea. When God says they don't understand that they're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. It's a condition. And when people won't admit that any longer, won't repent any longer, when pride begins to enter in, and it's hard for our human beings then, because of human nature, to admit what we are. And God wants us to see what we are as human beings. And the more we see what we are, and we see our weaknesses, the more we realize how much we need God. The more we appreciate and are thankful for that relationship that we can have with God. And the more we understand the grace and the mercy of God. I don't know about you, but when I stumble, when I sin, when I do certain things, especially things that I've battled and it pops back up again in my life, and I think certain things, something comes into my mind or whatever, usually, a lot of our things happen to do with others and how we think, and something pops up again and we have to go before God and repent again. You think, what incredible patience, to put up with us, to tolerate the weaknesses we are as human beings. But God has made us this way for a purpose, and if we continue to fight that battle, but when we understand the grace and the mercy of God, we can go before Him and repent and say, Father, forgive me, help me, strengthen me, I need you, I want you, and we grow in understanding because of that. And that relationship becomes stronger. And there's something there in sharing in that then that we learn through that process. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers, in fellowship is what it's talking about, active fellowship of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so it's revealing something here about a process we go through, about what we're looking forward to, and we realize getting from here to there is not an easy process. It was never meant to be easy. It's not like what the Protestant world teaches. It's not that at all. It's something different. It's something where there are continual battles and there's suffering and there's hurt and pain involved, oftentimes. Not just a few times in our life, but quite often, regularly. Because there's a war going on. We need to acknowledge that and understand this battle that goes on inside the mind. And that's a part of conquering and overcoming, and a desire to be conquered, if you will. To have this human nature fully conquered and be able to overcome them and be able to walk right with God more fully. Growing in that. Let's go back now. We've read this verse here where it talks about being partakers. Let's go back and look at its context, because there's a lot given here. Let's go back and look at the context. Let's go back to verse 7 and pick it up. And just notice what is being said here in these verses by Peter, what Peter was saying. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And so, as far as the church is concerned, once we're called, once the process begins within us, it doesn't matter when that process it is, this is it for us. For others in the world, that hasn't come upon them yet. That time hasn't come for them yet. There's a process far into the future for people who are going to die and be resurrected far into the future, especially if you go back to the time Peter was talking. And so he's showing that for those in the church, that because this way of life has come to us, that the end of all things, the end purpose, if you will, in a sense of what's being said here, for our human life, for us, has come to a head, in a sense. It's at hand. And we have many choices before us, and many things are going to happen, and there are decisions that have to be made, and there's a process we must go through here. So he says, be you therefore sober. Not to take it lightly, but to understand this is it. This is our time. When God calls us, this is our time, and we've been called in a time that's harder, that's more difficult. That's why there are going to be such incredible blessings behind all this in a way that are greater, in a sense. Not that we should desire because it's greater, but we should be in awe of that, and realizing where God is going to place us in His family, what we've been given opportunity for. Not, yes, to be in His family, but opportunities to share in this and to accomplish incredible things in the future. Of sharing this way of life through the millennium and into the great white throne. That God has offered us incredible opportunities. That's why it talks about crowns, and what He's offering us, above and beyond. And so, in this life, in Satan in this world, and living by faith in a unique way is going to be different than what it will be in the world tomorrow. It's going to be a lot different in the world tomorrow when Satan's not around anymore. And when there are beings on this earth of the God family, you know, that are God going to be on this earth through that 1,000 years, what an incredible world. Say, still have an incredible opportunity. The desire and the purpose is to become a part of the family of God, but they didn't go through the same things as what in the past 2,000 years people in the church have had to go through. And that's even going to be greater than in the great white throne when people are resurrected. You know, there's not going to be any doubt in people's mind. They're going to know that God is God. That's what God says. That's what's so exciting about even that great resurrection that takes place that we picture on the last great day. Because of all the people that are resurrected, they're going to know that they were dead. And now they've been given life again in a physical body. That's incredible. See? And so our living by faith today, in the way that we do, is going to be different than what they do then. You know, it's still going to be a matter of faith and the process they go through, but it's not going to be exactly the same. And so we go through, in a sense, I've heard sermons in times past, you have too, I'm sure, talking about like pioneers, you know, going west, paving the way for others later on, making it easier for others later on. And so it's going to be harder for those who go first. The first fruits, it's harder. It's more difficult. The battles are greater. For a purpose. Why? What is the purpose? Do we understand the purpose of that? Of why God has designed it that way? It's because of what He's doing with us. It's because of what He's going to mold and fashion within us. And frankly, through that process, He's going to dumbfound the world by what He's able to do and those that He calls. And especially when we understand that He hasn't called the great and the mighty of this world, but He's going to make us great and mighty. And that's an incredible thing, to understand what the Spirit of God is molding and fashioning within us. So it's through these hardships and it's through the suffering that greater character is molded and fashioned within us. They're not going to experience that same thing in the world tomorrow, during that 1,000 years and the millennium. They're not going to experience that to the same degree in the great white throne. It's an incredible thing what we're going through now, and we have to understand that. It's because of the opportunity of what's being molded and fashioned within us now. That's greater, if you will. That's mightier in the plan of God. Because of what we're going to be doing in the family of God. And so God molds and fashions things within us that are going to be needed to accomplish that. And so there's a great deal we must go through in this life to be trained, to be molded and fashioned. Think about the men of old and things they've gone through. Think about the life of Abraham. Think about Moses and the things he experienced. Think about some of those of old times, you know, David and others. Think about whatever, you know. Think about the disciples and the apostles and things that they experienced and things they had to go through. And think about what God says that where they're going to be in His family. That's incredible, see? But they had to go through those things in order to become what they became. You know, through that lifelong battle and through those things being molded and fashioned within them, through that incredible struggle. And we're going through things to prepare us for something that is hard for us to grasp and comprehend in the family of God. That's ahead for us. We're not the great and the mighty. But God is going to make great and mighty things out of us when it's all said and done. And that's exciting to know what we get to share in. It's not for the purpose of vanity and pride and how great we are going to be, but it's a matter of gratitude and thankfulness and understanding what God has given us the opportunity for, and to cherish those opportunities and to hold fast to those opportunities, to let no man take your crown, as God said, to grasp what an incredible thing is being offered to us. And so this life requires that we go through some very difficult things. That's why of recent time I've been trying to communicate to help us to understand in a greater way that those who go through some of the things they're going through in Laodicea, to understand what awaits us beyond. Because there are some incredible things. If we can go through this process of what Laodicea is going through, incredible things are being molded and fashioned with people, within people, who are going to be brought through this process. Because that kind of training and molding and fashioning has not taken place in like manner in the church before this. So there's something unique and places unique that God is preparing for those who come through Laodicea. When in times past, Laodicea used to be looked down upon. And in response, you know, or in understanding that, those who don't respond, those who won't repent, and those who are filled with pride, it isn't a good thing. But brethren, for those who do respond, and for those who do repent, and for those who are blessed to be a part of that, almost like a second calling, because that's what it's going to be like. How many times I've heard people write or call and talk about that. We know it's not a second calling, but we know it'd be like a firebrand plucked out of the fire to know that we haven't been caught up with and been led astray. We understand the mercy and the grace of God and an excitement that we can grow in a way that we never did before, you know, for this way of life. And it becomes richer and deeper inside of us, at least it should be, as we continue through this process. That's what it says, you know, to be zealous, you know, in God's way of life. And so those who are able to go through this process, repent, and be zealous for God's way of life, on fire for God's way of life, understand who we are and how much we need God, and do it in humility, and go through one of the most difficult times in God's church. You know, there's something different about what we've had to go through compared to, say, what the time in the church that Paul and Peter and those went through. Some of them had to give their physical life for certain things they went through, and they saw a lot of difficult and hard things in bringing and delivering this way of life to the world around them that didn't want it. And we have experienced something unique within the church that others haven't experienced in this grand way. And talked about it in the Newswatch here recently, and recognizing how incredible it is to grasp what happened when one in leadership, when there was a transfer in power and authority on this earth within the church of someone who could come to the point where they would betray Jesus Christ and could be called a son of perdition. That it's kind of interesting. Mr. Armstrong, one of the letters I think we read here recently that was sent to me, where I was talking about this here recently, how Mr. Armstrong said that this is something that God has never allowed to take place within the church, that there would never be anyone that would be leading the church as a physical head on this earth under Jesus Christ, never allow them to go astray for the sake of the church, never allow them to deceive, and in that respect it would help them to be to go through that process, whatever it is, to be tried and tested in order to be placed there, to go through it in the first place, the trying and the testing they had to go through before they were placed in those positions, except for one that he didn't address. And the exception is the one at the end. Because there had to be someone eventually that would betray the body of Christ, that would betray the church of God. But it was to happen after Mr. Armstrong, because we're at the end. Another proof, another sign, another one of those things that's been given to us as God's people, that this is the end, because it did finally happen. And God said that it would happen toward the end, that there would be someone who would sit in the temple of God. You know, and I marvel at that word, you know, and it talked about authority that we talked about here recently, authority that was given to someone to sit in the temple of God, that could do the things that he did to sway an entire church, to try to move a church away from God, to betray Jesus Christ. We've lived through something incredible, and that shouldn't be diminished in its importance. It's been hard, it's been difficult, but you know, when people come through that, when they're brought through that, and they're able to share in something together with God and what God is molding and fashioning within us, it's difficult sometimes for us as human beings to be able to see what God is doing. That it's all by design, that it's all by a purpose, because he has a purpose in it. There's something that God is preparing for people today that's different in the sense of where they're going to be in the body or in the family, if you will, once it's been changed. Different from what it was during Sardis or Thyatira or Pergamos and things that were molded and fashioned into them. Because there are different things, different responsibilities, different functioning within, you know, just like God says, within even the church. God places in the body as it pleases him. How much more so, you know, if we understand that, because that's by design, for what's it intended for? The kingdom of God when it comes back to this earth. That all, if we think about 144,000, it's just not to have that number. It's going to be a functioning body. It's going to be a working body, if you will, family, that's going to function so excellently together, different ones throughout the entirety of the body having different responsibility and work to be done throughout the millennium and throughout the great white throne and on into eternity. And it's hard for us to grasp that that's what we're being molded into and molded in within us. And so, yes, we go through a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, but brethren, always understand it's by design and by purpose that these things are there. And we'll understand some more scriptures as we go through it, or we'll think about some more as we go along here. But when you understand God's calling and God's purpose, and we can stop and pause and think about some of those things, then it makes all these other things kind of small and kind of puny in comparison, because we realize it has to be that way to get from point A to point B and what God's doing in us. And so again here, chapter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer, You know, stay alert. And the way we do that is by a relationship with God, through prayer, by being close to God, by recognizing our need for God, and we continue to cry out for God to work with us, to mold and fashion us, and to be sobered, and especially the times we live in now, to be sobered. And above all things, have fervent charity. And this word is agape. Now, how do you do that? You know, I still marvel. And it wasn't too long ago, about 4 years ago maybe. Matter of fact, it was driving right through Colorado, sitting with the minister between here and Denver one day. And I was invited in this area to speak in this area, and riding with the minister and talking to him about some things, about the plan of God. And we were talking about this matter of love. And this thing about the example Mr. Armstrong always used about a mother's love. And he didn't understand that. We talked about that. And I think through that conversation and maybe through some things talked about that day, that maybe he saw some things that maybe he hadn't seen before in the same way. But all those years as a minister never really got what Mr. Armstrong was, never really agreed fully with what Mr. Armstrong was saying. Why? I marvel at that. Why we wouldn't be able to see an incredible difference between agape, God's love, and that example that Mr. Armstrong used about a mother's love for her child. That's the best of human love. The best example he could think of that people could see readily and acknowledge, yes, that's a beautiful love, a mother for her child. But it still isn't like God's kind of love. That's totally giving. That's totally unselfish. That has no selfishness in it whatsoever. See? Because God's love is drastically different from human love. And to be able to see the night and day difference between that, why? Well, it still goes back to that which God has to give us. It's only by God's Spirit and power that we're able to do those things or see those things. And that's why those things are clear to us and maybe not clear to someone else. But hopefully and prayerfully they will grow in that and see those things or understand those things. It's a marvel, brethren. And so this is something we must see when we read this. And above all things, have fervent charity. Agape. That's not something you can work up. And there are a lot of people in the church who have tried to work up love. Can you imagine not understanding God's love and not grasping the difference between human love and the best of human love and God's love, and then knowing that you're supposed to love your brother and how that it's different and there's a love that exists in the church and toward God, and you think, are you going to be trying to do it on your own then? What are you doing? Are you crying out to God for it because you know you don't have it? See? I think of, and I've mentioned this so many times, when Jesus Christ was asked, what is the great commandment? You know, what is the great commandment? And he talked about how that there, in essence, he said the first is love God with all of your heart, with all of your being, with all of your soul. And the second is like it, like likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the big thing to understand within the Church of God is that we are incapable of doing that. I can't do it. You cannot do that. Man has proved that he can't love God like that, and he can't love his neighbor like that. It is absolutely impossible for human beings to love like that. It cannot be done. And yet people try to do it. They try to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their being, on their own ability and their own power. They try to love someone else because they realize that something they haven't loved like they need to. And how many times have we heard people when they start talking about love, and you know that it's empty, love. In the world around us sometimes, in churches and so forth, people talk a lot about love. And I find a lot of times when people start leaving the truth, you know what they start talking about? Jesus Christ and giving your heart to the Lord and love. And that kind of talk, you know, love. And there are things that are true in it, and there are things in God's Word that's true in it, but you realize this is shallow and it's empty. Because there's something lacking, and it's not real. It's fake. It's a counterfeit so often. And so we try to work those things up. You cannot work up God's love. It's either there because God's given it, and we're able to experience it, and it's able to come into us, and then we're able to have something come out of us that someone else is able to experience, and people are able to experience the love of God, not our love. You know, if people experience my love, they're not experiencing that which is real great, you know, not at all, not in any fashion or form. Maybe on a human level, on occasion, because of selfishness, I may be able to show a love, but not the kind of love that has to come from God. But if we're able to experience something from God, then it's beautiful, and especially when you think about fellowship. When it comes because it's done by the motivation of God's Spirit, it's totally unselfish. There's no jealousy. There's no envying involved. There's not any desire to try to get something. Because how many people have done things with the purpose of loving or sharing or serving, even within the church, but it hasn't been motivated by God's Spirit? It's been in order to get something back, to be seen by others, to be recognized by others, to be seen as important, to things to be true. But when it comes from God's Spirit, there is self is not in there, and it's more genuine. That's why those words about being genuine and pure mean more, because then it's not put on. It's not fake. God's love is not fake. It's not put on. It's there because it's there, and it's totally giving, even to the point of sacrifice for the benefit of others, sacrificing self for the benefit of others. And it's something that can only be grasped and understood and lived to the degree that God is in it and we're close to God. And so when it talks about here having fervent charity among yourselves, it ought to ring a bell pretty loud in our minds and realize it isn't enough. God wants us not just to have charity, but to have fervent charity. A fervent love and a desire that's at work and zealous in our lives and burning within us. I don't have that naturally within me in any fashion or form. And so I had to get on my knees. I had to cry out to God and say, Father, help me to love with your love. Help me to give totally unselfishly, that it comes from you and that the motivation for things being done be because of your Spirit. We have to ask for that, or else we don't receive it. See, we have to ask God for that because we know. See, we know. And frankly, we're letting God know that we know. He knows whether we know or don't. But when we do know it and we share it with God, then He knows, you know. I know you don't know, and I know you know now that you're asking for it because you know you don't have it. And so He gives it more to us. He'll give it. He'll pour out more upon us and let us experience it more because we're asking because we know in humility we don't have it and we want it, but to experience it. And we have that desire that others be able to see that. Because we don't want them to see us, we want them to see God. See? That they're able to experience something from God. And then if they're able to experience something from God, you know what? We don't take credit for it. We don't say, we don't feel how good we are. Now, you may be excited because you've experienced it and it feels good. And there's a joy there. But that's a fellowship. It's a sharing something with God that you know is God's and it's not ours. But God wants to share that for all eternity. And that, and pride never has a place then. To raise its ugly head when that is when we're convicted of that. It's a beautiful thing. And the more we grow in that and understanding of that, the richer this way of life becomes. And so we cry out to God to help us not just to have agape, His love within us, but that it might be fervent, very active. And this is something good to be prayed about. Think about that this next week. To ask God to help you to have a fervent charity among ourselves towards others and how we think towards others and recognize especially there that the need sometimes to sacrifice and give the benefit of the doubt because of our human nature sometimes. Because sometimes there's a battle in our own human mind and fighting there and things we have to think about. And sometimes there's a certain knowing there too and giving people opportunity and benefit. And then sometimes there's other knowing as well. So there's a lot we can know and learn through God's Spirit that's exciting. That'll help us to deal with things in a good way, in a sound way. That's we're ever learning in that, brethren. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, God's love, that's what it does. There's a grace. When we're treated by, we receive something from God, by the grace of God. Let's see if I can find those verses. Now, let's turn over here. I guess it's backing up a little bit. We'll come back to this. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is an incredible thing, even in dealing with things in the world, but especially all the more so within the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's going through here talking about verse 9 as it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and goes on talking about that we're to show forth the praises or the virtues, if you will, the excellence. This, I was going to use this verse later on. As a matter of fact, in the sermon series, I didn't realize down here below that this part was connected, but let's just read this, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a special people. For what purpose? Why are we like that? Why has God set us apart to be different and unique like this with His Spirit within us? That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you. In other words, God's very purpose in working with us and sharing His way of life within us is that we're to grow in it, but it's also for the purpose of being spread abroad. It's for the purpose of others sharing in that life as well. That's incredibly unique in fellowship alone. That we're supposed to experience from one another a fellowship that is good and rich made by God, designed by God, given by God, that we're able to share in because God's in it, within the church especially, and that we're to show forth the praises. And that means to show forth, this word here means the moral excellence or the virtues or the very character, if you will, of God. In other words, there are things of God that are to be living and dwelling within us that are to be shown forth, in other words, coming through us, through our lives, towards others. In other words, others are to benefit from that moral excellence, that character, from the mind of God. And if they're treated in a godly way, we don't take credit for that. We know that it has to come from God. And we're able to share in that. And that makes a joy full within us because it's a rewarding thing. It's an exciting thing when we're able to share in the love of God. So that you should show forth, the very purpose of it, that we should show forth the praises, the virtue, if you will, the character, the moral excellence, as this Greek word means, of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so it's something to be working within us. And then it drops on down where I wanted to go here today, verse 17. Notice, honor all men, love the brotherhood. This is a basic word for love, to care for, have a concern for, but he shows what kind of love. We should understand that as he's talking about this, it's leading us to godly love. Fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. You know, it's like employees and how we work toward, act toward and respond toward employers as well in the world where we work, that we're to be different, and people should see something different within us, even in the physical world. They won't understand it, but they should experience something different, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. So sometimes we're tested and we're tried in those who don't treat us well and don't treat us good, don't treat us right. Maybe we ask off for the holy days, and they take it out on you. And sometimes people will give you a horrible time because of what you believe. But they're still supposed to receive something through us that's different in how we respond and how we treat them. And as it goes on to say, for this is thankworthy. This is the word for grace. And in other places throughout the Bible, it's most often translated as grace. And this is what the grace of God is all about, if we understand it. For this is grace. In other words, grace working in and through us. God's mind, God's life working in and through us. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, you're still going to do what is right, and sometimes by doing what is right, you're going to suffer for it. And you're going to endure grief, as it says here, suffering wrongfully. So sometimes we may have to suffer and go through suffering because of how others treat us and what they do, because of what we believe and because of what we live, for whatever motivations and reasons they have, but we're still supposed to do what's right. And so if we live this way of life and God lives through us toward them, we're going to treat them in a certain way because we know they don't understand. They can't understand yet. We look forward to the time that they will, but that doesn't give us excuse to become like them, to act like them, to respond like them. We're to be different. And this really puts us to the test, and we don't fare so well in this sometimes. So we have to go before God and ask for forgiveness so that His grace will work through us. So the grace of God and the mercy of God, because in time, that grace is going to become very powerful, especially when we're in His family, and obviously working through us into the world in a very powerful way. Verse 20, for what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? God says, what good is it if we have done wrong and we're corrected for it? And I think about it even in the church and how hard that is sometimes in the church for people to receive it, because sometimes people will leave the church rather than receive the correction, you know? And that's a real difficult thing sometimes for a minister to have to experience in dealing with someone and working with someone, because our desire is that we all receive the truth and recognize the joy of what is right. But sometimes my experience has been overall within the church, frankly, hasn't been the best in that area. And especially when it comes to talking to someone on a one-to-one basis and saying, you know, this needs to change. It's not right. It's wrong. And it will hurt you and it will take you away. And sometimes, you know, that's received and not received by them, but taken in a way, and people will actually turn against you. And we've experienced those things sometimes within the church with one another in fellowship. And we've seen the results of some of those things within the church because of pride and because sometimes people couldn't receive, you know, standing up for this way of life. For what glory is it, then, it says, when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if, when you do well, you know, you're doing what is right. And we live in a society today where one of the hardest jobs for employers sometimes is going and telling someone they're doing something wrong. In some cases, they can't even do it. Their hands are tied. They're very limited in what they can tell employees sometimes, you know. And it's a very difficult task out there in our society, in this world today. But we in the church should be different. It says, when you do well and you suffer for it, so if, when you're doing what's right, and someone comes along and corrects you and chastens you and gets all over you for something, and it says, and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is, same word, grace with God. It's a good definition for grace. It shows us how it actually works in our lives. It's not something we just receive. We're not just on the receiving end of the grace of God. It's actually something that's supposed to live in us and through us, that others are able to receive of the virtues and the character and the qualities of God. And if we can bring into, you know, subjection, and so often we have to repent because it hasn't happened that way, but what a wonderful thing when we can get a hold of ourselves and realize this isn't good, I need to repent of that, and then God's Spirit can begin living through us then in a relationship towards someone else, and they can begin receiving what's good and right in the grace of God living through us. Notice verse 21 going on. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. We suffer. But it's, you know, it's our human nature so often that suffers, because when we're treated in a certain way, we tend to respond in a certain way as human beings. It's just the way we are. But to yield ourselves to God's Spirit working through us for a greater purpose, for a greater design, well, that becomes another matter. Just like it says here in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. You know? Didn't get down on their level. He was above that. And sometimes, as human beings, we have that battle, especially in the world around us. But sometimes, even within the church, we're tested and tried in those things. He suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So, incredible here. You know? Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. That's what God has called us to. You know, he set that example. We're to live unto righteousness. As it says here, by whose stripes you were or are healed, as it is here. And I want to mention again, this is not just physical. Some people get upset at me when I mention some of these things. You know, that's the beginning of the process. Yes. And when we go before God and we ask for that, and we ask for healing, even physical, you know, in our lives, and we ask for intervention and healing, And certainly it's by the suffering Jesus Christ went through that we can begin to receive those things in our life. But there's much more that goes far beyond that. It's so that this life can live within us, and so that the grace of God can live in us, and the grace and the mind of God can begin living through us to the benefit of others in the healing, literally, of our minds and our entire being, and why God suffered for us and died for us when it's all said and done, so that we could live differently and be different, so we don't have to be as we are as human beings. For you were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. So it's about our very spiritual lives that's at stake. And when God begins to work within us, it's not limited to something about physical healing. That's where we begin to learn the lessons. It goes far, far, far beyond that into how we live our lives and to God's life living within us. So going back here to 1 Peter chapter 4, as we were looking at the context here, in verse 8, and above all things, it says, have fervent charity, agape, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And it's not for the purpose of, we realize when God's Spirit works within us, there's a right way, and I've given sermons on this, I could give an entire sermon on that last part there alone, that there's a way that sins are covered. It has to be God's way. It's not our way sometimes as human beings, but it's God's way. And in all cases, it's so that we're all brought to repentance, and so that we all are drawn toward God in time, and whatever that might be in our dealings with others around us. But the desire is that there's a right way, and when people are treated in the right way, that hopefully that the desire is that we all come to repentance, because that is the only way to cover sin. Through Jesus Christ, that sins are covered. There's no other way. And so it shows here that there's a relationship that we're able to have even within the church with one another that helps in that process so often. As we are drawn close to each other, as we're able to share in this way of life with each other, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, there's a way that we're to live toward each other and things to learn. And sometimes that can put us to the test as well. And there are things to be learned from it, and we grow in that process. But as it says here, this word here, hospitality, notice it's a compound word. And I love this sometimes when you find compound words like this. But the first part of it is to associate familiarly with someone, to be friendly with someone, And the second part connected to that is a stranger. So it's like showing here to use hospitality with someone. In other words, what's the purpose behind it? Why would we be hospitable? Why? What are we trying to accomplish? What is God showing us here that we need to do? He's saying, in essence here, that there is a need to associate with someone on a familiar plane, if you will, and someone that, in the word here, the second part of the word, a compound word that's used, is a stranger, meaning that there's a reason for it, so that we're not strangers, so we can draw closer together, so we can know more about each other and be more in unity and harmony with one another. That's what the purpose of this word is to use this toward one another. In other words, occasion that we do have, and we might think, well, especially today in a scattered church, when do we have occasion for that? Well, it happens at different times. Sometimes it may be in a holy day. We may have to travel a little farther to be with someone if we have opportunity. There are some people who can't. But sometimes, perhaps by hearing of someone, we're going to have a lot of different examples as we go through the sermon series about things we can do and need to strive to do. Sometimes maybe we hear an announcement about someone, an address is given, a good opportunity, not just to send a card or a letter and let them know we're thinking of them, but especially if we're by ourselves, to let them, to tell a little bit about yourself. I've seen so many people doing this, and it's been so encouraging to others, because people tell me about different things and different ones and what they've said. And sometimes people will go on, it takes more effort, but especially someone by themselves, there are things all of us can do, in other words. We can't all be together like in Cincinnati, where they're able to have maybe 40 or 50 together on a Sabbath, or in Toledo and Detroit area, where they're able to get 20, 25, maybe 30 together on a Sabbath. Not everybody in a scattered church has that today. Maybe one or two or three, in some cases, where people are able to get together. In some cases, are just by themselves. Maybe a husband and wife, or maybe just a man or a woman somewhere, off by themselves somewhere, and miles away from someone else. Different situations, but there are different ways to stay connected to the body. There are different ways to serve in the body and to use this hospitality, this love toward each other that's manifested through a desire to be hospitable. A lot of times when we think about hospitable, we think about inviting people over to our home, which is fine too, and it's a good thing to do. There are all kinds of things we can do. But there are other ways of being hospitable, and this is hard because some people think it just comes naturally easy for some. Some, I think it's naturally easy for me. It isn't. It's tough. have to ask God for help in those things. But this desire of being able to be on a plane in a familiar way with someone, in other words, there's a desire here to not be strangers. There's a desire here to draw closer together. There's a desire here to use this hospitality, this word, this active in our life, to where we have to do something to change that environment. We have to do something to draw closer together. We have to do something to be more of one. And a lot of it comes through just personal things in our lives. And so it can be as simple as, that's why I want to mention a lot of different things as we go through this sermon series, it can be as simple as I've heard different ones doing out there, when they send a card or a letter to someone, they will actually, rather than just sending a card that's written there and putting their name on, that might be a big step for someone. To send something like that, because they've never done that before, and it's awkward for them, and they don't know, they haven't done it, so they do it. Just like the feast this year, I was dumbfounded about the number of cards and letters and things that people sent out, because of the addresses out there, and people telling me about some of that. And then others who even personalize it more by telling something about themselves, and maybe some of the battles that you're going through, and some of the difficulties, or whatever, so someone else can see that we're not alone out here. We're all struggling and going through different things, so to know what to say sometimes, you have to cry out to God and say, Father, I want to say a little bit more here. I want to add a little bit more. How can I do it? What can I do? To use hospitality toward someone, because they're a stranger and I don't know them. But we can draw closer together within the body, and we're able to have a fellowship with you to come to know you better. How can I come to know someone else better? Especially in our situation today, there are different things we can do. So think about some of those things. Learn from one another. There are things that people are doing out there that are inspiring. We can learn from each other and grow in those things. So it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, not just because we feel like we have to, but because we realize this is right and this is good and this is something that God wants for us, and so we want to do it because it's good and right. So God wouldn't want it some other way, because then it wouldn't really be giving. We have other scriptures we're going to look at later on along those lines. So there are always things we can do to serve others, because this gift we're going to see as we go into the sermon farther and farther, there is a gift that God gives us through the power of His Spirit, of fellowship, of sharing with one another, And God wants us to share with each other our lives, our struggles, our difficulties, and not just to say, woe is me, but to let people know so people can pray about it, and we in turn for them. And those things are powerful in God's sight. And we draw closer together with people because of that. And we realize, you know, it's hard to be. I can't begin to comprehend what it had to be like during the days of Noah. There weren't very many there. Pretty much Noah, you know. And his children, because of some of those things, because of the things they did, they came through some of the things that they did. And then Abraham, you know, different ones, not a lot to share with. And there's a great deal to learn from that as well sometimes. There are things about God we can learn. We can come to understand a deeper way of why God has such a desire for his family. And I can't begin to comprehend, none of us can, of the hundreds and thousands of time, how far back, when there wasn't a family and wasn't an ability to share. And why God has such patience and such a desire for an incredible plan he has. And how that 6,000 years in that is really pretty fast as far as God's time is concerned, as far as what God has been doing for millions perhaps. We don't understand that. But if we can begin to think about some of those things, and sometimes when we're alone or feel alone, that there's something to be learned by that, a greater desire then for the family and what's being offered to us. And so when we have opportunity for hospitality, to share with someone else, to share a little bit of our life with someone else, even if it's just to say, I'm thinking of you and praying for what you're going through. I don't know you, but that's the whole purpose of it. So we can feel a little more connected, a little closer together. It's kind of like this telephone system right now. How many people I've heard talking about how that even means more than listening to a tape or a video, that there's something about knowing that you're connected right then. There's something it does in the mind. And to know that that's what's going on right now, and there is a fellowship that we're able to have, even though we're scattered, that I know that there are a lot of other people out there doing the same thing at the same time. That's why I've been really encouraged by and seeing how that this is growing and growing and growing, and individuals out there who are connecting more and more, because they're not by themselves. You're not by yourself out there in the Sabbath today, even though you may feel it, you know. And I know different ones out there, that, you know, I think of a lot of different ones out there, literally by themselves connected today. Well, you're alone out there by yourself, but there are a lot of other people going through different things. If we understand why we're going through some of these things, the struggling and the battles we are, it's because of the character. It's because of what God is molding and fashioning within us as a result of that experience. And then those who aren't going through that exact experience can learn from them and have empathy and have a greater desire toward them. And recognize the value then of when we have opportunity to use hospitality towards someone who is far, far away, like at the feast, and we realize they couldn't come to the feast, and we want to share a little bit of what we're able to have with them because they're clear out there by themselves, that encourages them. You know, the number of people that responded to that and were dumbfounded by that response, it was encouraging and uplifting. We're going through hard times, but we share these things together, and there's a joy then of realizing we're not by ourselves, and we're able to share life together. And we know there are others out there, and we're bound together with God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with one another. Not to minimize the hard times we're going through. This is hard. And it's hard. And a lot of the waiting today is a matter of waiting. It's holding fast to what we have and understanding that there is a waiting. You know what you're waiting for? It's not just to pass the time, and sometimes that's hard because we realize that we aren't there yet, but we realize we're so close. But so much of what we're waiting for right now is for others to be brought through this process, to be brought to repentance, for others that God is working with and molding and fashioning certain things within them and around them to bring them to the point where they're able to come to a point of repentance and make a great change in their life because of a design and a purpose he has. He makes that very clear in other scriptures, that there's sometimes a waiting on a person's part. But holding fast, you know, is a vital part of our life. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we could become weary in waiting, weary in well-doing, you know, and holding on. We shouldn't. We should understand there's a greater purpose being worked out here below, in the family, in the fellowship. And it's about others. We are not by ourselves. We're a part of a body, and there are others out here who have God's Spirit, or are pregnant with God's Spirit, that God has great desire for, of turning around and changing. And that's why when some other things happen in this country that are going to happen, it's going to help sober some more people. There have been some people already who have been sobered by what we've gone through, but not enough yet. And so there are going to be some more things that happen in order to sober people into a greater reality, just like this year. Even in the physical world, these things are starting to happen a little bit. You know, there used to be a time when my wife and I would travel someplace, we knew that if it was around December 25th, that you better plan for your meals, you know, in advance, because you may not find any place to eat, because you're not going to be able to go do some traveling out here and expect certain places to be open when you're traveling. So you have to think about some of those things. But we have never had to think about that on the day of Thanksgiving until this year. And place after place after place, as soon as we got off that airplane in Denver, even around Denver, they were closed. You couldn't get a bite to eat because, see, they don't feed you on the planes anymore. If it's a short trip, and that's considered a short trip, halfway across the United States. But they don't feed you even peanuts. They just give you a drink and that's it, you know. And some of these airlines, they're cutting back on some of those things for a reason, obviously. And even there, even in the world, people have been sobered by. There are a lot more places closing down because they're recognizing something. They have a little bit more of a gratitude and a need for at this time, Thanksgiving this year, than perhaps what they did last year and the year before. So we're even able to see this in the world around us, that because of what happened on September 11th, that even in the world around us there are people who have been sobered a little bit by what's happened. And there are some things they value a little bit more this year than last year. How long that will last, I don't know. See? But there are things coming along that are going to come right behind us, maybe not too distant, that are going to shake this country even more. Even more. It's just a matter of when, and we don't know the when. That are going to shake this world. And when it does, and it shakes the world, it's going to shake more people within the church as well. And the purpose and the desire is so that more can be brought into reality of what we're in, where we are, and to repent and to recognize what's been going on and to address some of those things finally in their lives rather than ignore them. And so we go through quite a process. And if we understand this thing of family and fellowship, and we understand the big picture sometimes, it helps us to take our focus off of ourselves, because going through things sometimes is not an easy process, and we need to recognize there is a suffering we go through as a result of it. But every time we suffer, if we recognize it's a matter of things in the church and we keep our eyes toward God and pray to God and those things, He'll help us to learn and recognize the big picture and what He's doing. And then we'll be back on track and be focused and continue forward and keep fighting this fight. It's a continual fight, battle. It's not easy. Verse 10. Here we begin talking about, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What gift? You know, one of the most powerful things, if we can come to grasp it, and even, we're going to look at that later on this sermon, because it tells about it, builds up to it in 1 Corinthians 12, and finally in 1 Corinthians 13. And it says the greater thing is agape, is love. The mind of God, the power of God that's able to live within us, and how that's able to affect us, and how we treat others, and even how we think toward others. And so, what an incredible gift that God has given to all of us to have access to Him, to His mind, His life, being able to live within us and through us, and that love of God then that can live through us. And that's what it talked about up here. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Use hospitality. You know, this love of God that can begin to work within us, to recognize a need to share with others for the purpose that we draw closer together, that we might not know them. They may be a stranger, but they shouldn't be within the body, and that's how we do those things. We draw closer together and use every opportunity, in other words. That's what we're being told. And as every man has received the gift, and so receive that gift. Every one of us in the church of God, every one of us has access to the power of God's Spirit living within us. Every one of us has access to that Spirit and that life and that power of giving, of serving, of unselfish giving, of God's Spirit. So minister, that word means to serve in essence. The same. You know, the same love, the same mind, the same desire. One to another. As good stewards. In other words, God has given it to us, but we're not supposed to be just on the getting end, just like that thing I said about grace. If we just receive grace and nothing else happens, then we're selfish. If we just receive the grace of God in our life and He opens up our lives and says, here is my way of life, here is everything to do with my plan and purpose for calling you, and nothing else happened, what a horrible thing. On the contrary, it's supposed to become, we're able to receive it, and it's supposed to begin, we begin to live it, and it lives through us then, where others are able to benefit by it and from it. from that love of God and from the grace of God. And others then are able to have a taste of and receive of God. Even in the world, as it said back there, as we read a moment ago about what grace is. Even in the world, people may not understand it, but that's what they're supposed to receive from us. Something different, something that's not of this world, something that is of God. How much more within the body of Christ? See? And we're told that. How much more in the body of Christ? That we're supposed to receive those things and experience those things. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. A great deal to do with being good stewards of what God has given to us, of the manifold grace of God. Didn't even know that was there. Didn't think about that. Of the manifold grace of God, because this is what this is all about. It is about God's grace, not just receiving and getting in, but of it living through us so that others can benefit from that, what we've received. See, we're to share. That's what fellowship is. It's sharing what we have, what we've been given, with others. And if everyone's sharing, and the more we share, life becomes richer and richer, more joyful and more joyful, you know, more meaningful, if you will, more exciting, more pleasurable. There's a joy and a fullness and a richness by, and I think about the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a very joyous occasion. And I feel badly for others who are not able to do those things sometimes because we can't, because of certain circumstances. A lot of it has to do with health sometimes, sometimes just finances or other things. And because there's something unique at that time, we're able to share with one another more these things that God has given to us. And so this grace, this way of God, and we're able to experience that from one another. You know, not all the time, not 100% of the time. Sometimes those things bring out some negative things in people too, and we talk about that. The Feast of Tabernacles is an example. People live together, close together for 8 days, and people will attest sometimes that, what are we going to do? How are we going to treat people? How are we going to, if someone does something, and how do we respond to it? Someone says something we don't like, how do we respond to it? You know? And there are many different ways. Sometimes the way of love is to stand firm and say, no, you know, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You know, that's not right. And so we have many different responses, but we have to know, and frankly, that's by being close to God, it'll help us to know how to respond, because it must be motivated by His love. And so there are different ways sometimes in responding. And so there's a confidence we can have as well of when we're close to God and responding the right ways, that's what's best. So when our human nature gets in the way, we know we're not responding like we should. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister. You know, in other words, if something is given by God, then you know, by God's Spirit to someone, especially within the ministry, we think about those things. It comes from God. If any man minister, in other words, serve, in essence, could be in the ministry as well, or it could be any of us as we help one another, serve one another, or give one another. Let him do it as of the ability which God gives. In other words, it still comes from God. It's not about building up ourselves. Service, you know, there have been a lot of situations in the church, if we can just look back and learn from the bad experiences or the things that weren't done right, there was a lot of service done in the church that wasn't a matter of being motivated by God's Spirit, and those things weren't good. When it was motivated by God's Spirit, then it was a better thing. It was something that was able to be received when there wasn't hypocrisy in it or pretense in it, when it's done for the right reasons. And we learn from that process. And so when God receives the honor, when we know that it's because of God, then people don't get puffed up. They don't begin to think themselves to be something. We don't look to ourselves. We're not trying to get recognition. And we've had too much of that in the church, where people try to get recognition and be seen, and we're more concerned about what others see and what they, because rather than realizing, no, God sees us all the time, you know. God sees us all the time. Let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, not us. See, sometimes we've had the wrong picture in the church, where we think it's about us, you know, and we're not thinking like we should. And we're trying to get the glory or the honor or to be seen by others. And frankly, there's a lot of that that's having to be overcome in the church today, because as the church went astray and started going astray, that became more predominant in the church, especially within the ministry. And then the ministry passed that along within the congregations, because that's what was taught. You know, if the ministry was living that, if individuals in the ministry were living that, then individuals in the church began living that as well, because that's what they saw. And sadly, that was sometimes equated being godly of God, when in reality it was, no, the individual was just filled with vanity on his own part and pride on his own part, and he just fostered that. And some people in situations, in some cases, were ordained because of those kinds of things, because they would yield to the same process, you know. And horrible things have happened in the church. And things we've had to learn from, you know, that just weren't good, that weren't right. We've experienced a lot of bad things. So we can learn what is right to do and hold on to it. So again here, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's never about ourselves. How many people, how many situations have you seen? Sometimes I hesitate to even talk about it because people think I'm just in a bad attitude or something's wrong. But, you know, it's just a matter. Sometimes the truth is the truth. And people have seen it. Well, I think about how many ministers in the ministry and situations that have happened in where people have been bribed by a job or by a function. And it's about what we get out of it. Instead of holding to principle and what is true and what is right, sometimes we're more concerned about what we're going to get out of it in return. And that's not what this way of life is about. It's about God. And it's about what God is doing. It's never about us. Because you see, I mention these things because they still go on in the church, and sometimes there are people who are still battling and fighting some of these things because we haven't learned these things yet. That there are things we did experience in the past that were wrong, that need to be changed. That it's not true love toward other brethren. You know, if we take something upon ourselves and we're trying to do something because we want to be seen as important, or we want to have others see us as important, we're a long ways from recognizing the love of God. And that needs to be repented of, because it's never, never, never about us. And you know, people always see that. I think about how many times, I think about the flack I got when I stopped having sermonettes being given in the church. You know? I had an individual came to me who was so insulted by that, and basically asked me what right I had to not have sermonettes. And that's when we just had it every other week. And the primary reason was because we were traveling all the way to Cincinnati, you know, 3 to 3 hours and 15 minutes away. And because of the time constraints in there and so forth, at that time I wasn't speaking quite as long as I am right now. And I had more time to travel in between. We were having a service in the morning and a service in the afternoon. So in some of those days we were cutting out sermonettes. Now if I ended up in a location, then we still had sermonettes there because I was there in the afternoon and we had plenty of time. And so that was the primary purpose at that time. But as time went along there, we had certain individuals who wanted to get up. It was about them. And what they had to say, you could tell it was more about their intelligence or their intellect than it was about the message. It wasn't about something that we could be edified in that came from God's Spirit. It came out of them. And it became repulsive. There were people who were fast-forwarding through the sermonettes because they were repulsed by them. They'd get the video and they would fast-forward through the sermonette of certain individuals because they were so turned off by those individuals, because they, in essence, were putting on a show. Have you ever seen that in the church? When individuals, it was about them? Or how about an opening prayer or a closing prayer? Where individuals got up and it's about them. It's so we can wax eloquent, so people can see how good. Boy, it's just not that way. It's not about us, you know. And so those are battles that we have to fight and have to conquer and overcome. And so, again, there's something about human nature there sometimes so very hard to battle, and especially within the church, that we do need to see and we need to conquer and overcome. Let's go on and try to finish this in this context here in 1 Peter, so I can at least get through that today. So that's going to get farther. It's maybe 4 sermons. But there's a lot said here, and we can profit by it. So again here, if any man speak, you know, it could be a prayer, it could be a sermonette, it can be a sermon, it can be a split sermon, it doesn't matter what it is, but we've experienced all those things within the church, but it must be because it's motivated by God's Spirit, given by God's Spirit, otherwise it's of no value. If it's us, it's of no value. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so with ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange. Notice the context as we go on. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So in the context of all these things about fervent charity, realize that in the midst of all this and living God's way of life, and the more God will live through us and the more we can grow in that and yield ourselves that process, the more battles are going to come your way. They really are. Because human nature resists that. The world resists that. And the demon world, especially today, resists those things, hates those things. And so there are going to be trials, but through those trials, we can actually become stronger. More character can be developed. And sometimes we just don't like the trials. We don't like to go through difficult things or hard things, and yet it's by those things that we change. That gives opportunity for change. If we didn't have those things, if things went smooth for us, and everything was going smoothly for us all the time, change wouldn't be the kind of reality that it is in our lives. Going on in verse 13. So as it says, it goes on to say here, as though some strange thing happened to you, because in other words, it's by design. Verse 13. But rejoice. Now we're coming back to that verse we started out with here. We've been looking at the context. Fervent charity. If you minister, if you serve in hospitality and giving toward one another in order to draw closer together in fellowship and unity and oneness within the body of Christ, recognize that whatever you do, it must come from God, and everything that's given, God must be in it, because if self's in it, it's not going to produce the right fruit. And so it goes on to show here that there are going to be trials in those things. We're going to be tried and tested in those things because human nature resists those things and even doing those things sometimes. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. There are things we learn through suffering. There are things we grow in through suffering, through things that are difficult. Our human nature, we don't naturally want to do certain things, you know. We don't naturally, it's like I was talking earlier. There are certain things that sometimes just aren't natural for us to do. We have to fight. There are battles we have to fight. And in order to serve, because it's hard for us to serve the right way, to serve with God's Spirit. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers. Again, that same word, to become a sharer together with others, to be a partaker. That's about fellowship, to be made a partner, something we're sharing in. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And that's with others in the church as well. Rejoice in the fact that we know that others are suffering. They're going through, our trials aren't unique. You know, others suffer within the body. We need each other. It helps us to recognize a greater need for each other, that we do need each other. We need the encouragement from one another. When one person is having a difficult battle and is down, someone else can yield a great service by boosting them up, by helping them, by encouraging them, by helping them realize what this is all about, or that we're not alone to get. There are others out here. We may have unique trials and battles, but we're all going through suffering and difficulties. And we can recognize that we're in this together, that there's a sharing together that we can have, especially with God, to recognize the greater purpose of it all. But rejoice in, you know what, brethren, all of our trials are unique in one respect, and yet there are others who suffer. But sometimes we don't all suffer through the same things, because there are different things we're to learn. There are different things. You know, if we understand of what God is doing, we're not going to have time to get to those verses today in Romans 8 where it talks about all things work together for good. We'll go to that next Sabbath. But if we understand that there is a purpose being worked out here below, and we're all coming from different things within different areas and what we're coming out of, we're not, our personalities, our background, our nature, our makeup, the very way we are because of sometimes nationality and things that come through the genes, you know, families. You know, you can pick those things out. There are certain things that sometimes that we do more naturally. And there are things that sometimes are greater battles because of that. And so there are different things that people come through, but there's a purpose for that. And the overcoming and the conquering we do to recognize everyone is in this together and everyone is fighting battles and having to conquer and overcome different things because of their... And sometimes, if we can understand that, it's like this great big wheel. I've mentioned this many a time. And here God is in the center, in God's way of life, and drawing closer to God. And we're coming in from the outside when God calls us, and we're coming toward the center. We're going in the same direction, but we're coming from different things in our life. And sometimes it's hard for us to be patient with, to be tolerant with someone who is coming from the exact opposite end. Because we see things they do, we think, I never do something that way. You know, I would never handle that way. I would never deal with that way. And that's true, you wouldn't. Because if you did, you would be wrong. You know? The thing is that they may see something in someone on the other side that's doing something and realize their battle. Sometimes it's hard for us to see our own battles and things we go through. And the blessing is when we do start seeing them and we're able to converse about those things, and others are able to be blessed by that as well. But sometimes we're able to see others. So there's this jetting sometimes within this wheel, if you will, or within this fellowship, within the body. And we have to be careful about that. If someone can't see, they can't see. If someone is blinded, they're blinded. And they can't. We hope that they will be able to see. But there's a fellowship that we have with others, that we work with others. There are others who are just doing it differently because of their makeup. And if we're heading in the same direction, brother, we should encourage each other, help each other. I think of different situations where we have to have patience and tolerance with one another. And yes, there are so many things to consider in all this, but to know and to be confident about your walk or your where you're going, the only way you can have that is, again, by God's Spirit, by God, by everything you do, asking God to mold and fashion you, to inspire you, to lead you. You know, there isn't a Sabbath that goes by, especially in preparing for sermons. I don't know what to give. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do after this last series and the series before that and the sermon before that and the sermon and the series before that and the Feast of Tabernacles before that. You don't know. No one knows what is needed. No one knows except God. God knows what the body needs. He knows what each individual in the body needs. But we don't know that. And sometimes in our fellowship, we don't know what someone else needs. And so if we realize that the only way to really serve and help others within the body in the way that God is molding and fashioning, because if we try to interfere with any of that, we could be hurting. But if we let and allow and desire God's Spirit to flow through us and ask for that help, that's the only way we can have a confidence that this is what's needed. In other words, just to share with you, I have grown in a confidence in certain things that are needed in the body. I've experienced it so many times in crying out to God and asking God for help because I don't know what to give. I don't know what's next. I don't know where we're being molded and led, but I marvel and I've learned through the process of being able to look back and realize I see a progression. I see a building process that goes on. I can't design that. I can't do that, but I'm blessed to share in it, and I'm excited by that because I see sermons that are given that I can't plan and prepare for, that are preparing us as a body. And it prepares us for something later on. And each time, we just keep building. And God blesses us in that building process. And to me, that's exciting and inspiring. But there's no way we as human beings can know what the body needs or what people in the body need or how to best serve in the body. Save that we cry out to God and say, Father, I don't know, but you do. You know what every part of the body needs. And in receiving of this blessing and gift of your way of life and whatever opportunities we have, help me to share in that and what you have for them to know what to do and what to give, even what to say. That's an incredible thing to understand, brother, and even to know what to say, to be inspired to say the things that will help someone, not hurt someone. And then that's an exciting thing when you realize that God gives something. How many times have there been situations come up in the church when you're dealing with a certain, especially when it's difficult? A lot of times this can happen, and we tend to think about this more when we have a difficult situation, and we know we need to cry out to God, and we cry out to God for help. And all of a sudden, things start coming to us that we hadn't thought about before, and they just start coming out of us. And we start saying some things that we're kind of even surprised by in one respect, because we learn from it, because we never thought about it. And you realize it comes from God's Spirit, because God knows what's needed. Those things are inspiring, brother. And those are the things that draw us closer and closer together. And that's why even in the things that are uttered, in our, as we read earlier, the things that come out in our conversation, we should desire that God be in it, that God do it. Well, I'm going to have to stop there because I don't want to go past the tape time. And I'm getting very, very close to that. But again, you know, just looking at some of these kinds of words in context, and even as the next verse goes on to say, as it says here, but rejoice. Let's go back to that one. As much as you are partakers, sharers, and fellowship of the sufferings of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, we're in this together. Our desire is that the people come through this process, that we're able to be there together. Verse 14, if you be reproached, in other words, suffer for serving, for doing what is right, for the name of Christ, happy are you. You know, sometimes I see you're said and done. You can go on and read the rest of those verses there. We'll start there again next Sabbath. But again, think about this in context. And brethren, in this sermon, as we go through this series, ask God for help to receive more of what's in there. Ask God for help to see these things in a greater way, because we're talking about some things as we go through this. That's why in going through some of these, I've marveled. And I know that I want to get more sermons on this, or I'm supposed to even get more sermons on this, because of the subject matter. There's so much said about this subject. And I know that we're going to need even more help in asking God for help to receive what's going to be given. Because there are some incredible things said and going to be said through this series about this process of what God is molding and fashioning within us that's exciting. But we're going to have to ask God to help us to receive it so we can understand it, so that we can live it. So think about that as you go through this series, and even go back and pray about some of these things. It's a good thing to even pray about sometimes, just get on our knees or and cry out to God as we go through and put a sermon before us, and this would be a good one to do that in, especially in asking for help to learn, to see, and to understand, and to receive it.